to John chapter 3, and as mentioned, we will refer to that Ezekiel chapter 36 passage as well. And we need God's help, don't we? Even though this is a familiar passage, we need God's help as we look at it. I was aware that coming here, many of us may have heard this preached before. In a sense, for some of us, there may not be any new information this morning, but that's not a measure of a good sermon, is more information, but we seek transformation, don't we? And that, for that, we need to pray and ask for God's help. So let's just pray once more. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, it's true the day it is written, it is true now. And Lord, we just pray as we look at this subject of being born again, this new birth. Why do we need it? How do we get it? So Lord, we pray that you'll be speaking to every one of us here today. And Lord, that true for the youngest to the very eldest. Lord, we pray that you will be at work. Lord, we pray that at the end of today, we will not be saying what great songs, what great hymns. We won't be saying what a great sermon, but what a great saviour we have. Lord, we just pray that you will do that work today. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So John chapter 3, looking at those verses that we read earlier. And here it is fairly clear, isn't it, that we're looking at new birth. It seems to be one of the main things. I think all of us can perhaps have our fair share to say about birth. I think all of us here looking around, we all have experience of being born. I think there's perhaps some here that are more qualified to talk about the subject of new birth than others. For example, mothers probably have more experience of that. They can talk about the trials of labour. Can't they? And perhaps, I hope we've all seen a newborn baby before, perhaps when mum and dad bring their newborn to church for the first time, everyone gathers round, and for some reason everyone's voice seems to change, don't they? As soon as they're surrounded by a newborn baby, voice seems to go a bit more high-pitched and say, oh, look at the baby. Oh, look at the skin, so soft. Look at the little nose. They're perfect. As I mentioned earlier, we fairly recently had our first baby. She's 14 months now, Caddy. And it's interesting, there have been one or two people, not many people, have come up to us, looked at her, frowned, and said, I think she needs to be born again, actually. That can sound offensive, can't it? I mean, imagine my wife's reaction. I didn't go through 100 hours worth of labour for nothing. How dare you say she needs to be born again? What was wrong with her first birth? And the thing is, if I ask you this morning, have you been born again? I'm not sure you're going to take personal offence at it, really. It seems to be an okay question to ask here in church. But it's become part of our Christian lingo, our Christianese, hasn't it? You know, when you hear the words, I'm a born again Christian, maybe you hear it in like an American Bible Belt language sort of accent. But outside of church, especially in today's society, if you ask someone if they've been born again, to someone on the streets, they'll either be as confused as Nicodemus is here in our passage, or they'll just think you're downright rude and a bit crazy. But here in our Bible reading, did you see what Jesus says? He said over and over, he was relentless. He says it again and again. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, you must be born again. Jesus says, don't be surprised at this. But we are surprised, aren't we? If perhaps we were coming to this passage for the first time, we would probably be surprised. Born again? We'll probably be like Nicodemus. Nicodemus thinks this is ridiculous, verse 4, if you look down. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Is that what you're suggesting, Jesus? Because going back into my mother's womb, I mean, I don't like the idea of that, and I'm sure she would object as well. Jesus says, no, not that. But you must be born again. You must. So what about you? Are you born again? As I mentioned, as I look out, there's one thing I can safely assume is that you've been born once. That's a fair assumption. Everyone in this room has been born once, but I won't assume that everyone here in this room has been born again. I know many of you, which is great. It's great to be back here, but I don't know perhaps all of you. And if the Bible taught me anything, it's one thing to I can't assume that everyone in this room has been born again. Everyone's been born once. But has everyone been born again? Jesus says here in verse 3 that unless you are born again, you won't go to heaven. Verse 5, unless you are born of water and of spirits, another way of saying born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Maybe you are born again. Praise God for that. But what about your family members? Bring them to mind. They must be born again. Bring to mind your friends. They must be born again. Your neighbours, your work colleagues, everyone you pass by on the street today, they must be born again. Everyone here must. So if this is so important, but also it can be quite confusing for people, we need to clear a few things up to begin with. So we're going to be looking at this passage now in four brief points. First, we're going to consider what the new birth, being born again, we're going to consider what it is not. We're going to clear up some misunderstandings. Then we're going to consider what it is. Then we're going to say, well, why do we need it? And then lastly, how do we get it? How do we get it to finish off with? So firstly, what it's not, what the new birth is not. And I can already hear objections, people shuffling around. I can always hear you saying, I don't like that phrase. I'm a Christian, but not one of those born again types. Not one of those born again types. And dare I say, I have some sympathy with that, to be honest. In certain circles, being born again has become like a brand of Christianity. It's perhaps the sort of brand that US presidential candidates will claim for themselves in order to win votes. I'm a born-again Christian, they say. I can't imagine that would have helped Boris Johnson or Jeremy Hunt too much in their campaigns. But in certain environments, being born again is considered a very positive label. It describes that certain brand of Christianity, smiley, intense, happy, clappy, excitable Christian. It's the kind of Christian that keeps perhaps car bumper sticker manufacturers in business. We buy stickers for our cars and being born again. It's that type of brand of Christianity. But here Jesus is not interested in starting a brand of Christianity. John 3 is not about a new brand, it's about new birth. And it's ironic that being born again has become known as this kind of brand of Christianity, because John 3 is precisely about getting rid of those brands of Christianity. Here, Jesus sweeps aside all labels, because if you think about it, Nicodemus has some pretty impressive labels. He has some pretty impressive brands. If you look down at verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. He was a man of the Pharisees. We probably know they were an extremely impressive, extremely strict religious group. The Pharisees, serious about God, serious about obedience, serious about their Old Testament, so much so they even added their own rules in. The Pharisees and Nicodemus would have been proud owners of the holier-than-thou bumper sticker in massive lettering. And Jesus says, forget that. Forget the label, you must be born again. There's another label that Nicodemus has, verse 1. We read that he's a ruler of the Jews. That's another way of saying he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He cared about his community. He was important. That's another bumper sticker right there. A moral leader. He cared about his community. And Jesus says, actually, none of that matters. You must be born again. In verse 10, Nicodemus is called the teacher of Israel, Israel's teacher. It's probably safe to assume that that was some kind of title that Nicodemus held. He was like a professor of theology, one of the top Bible teachers of his day. That's another bumper sticker, professor of theology. In terms of religious, moral, powerful men, Nicodemus was the best of the best, the cream of the crop, as we say. He had the most impressive labels. He was a member of the most prestigious clubs. And Jesus isn't interested. He's not interested in the labels, the clubs, the positions, the pedigree. Jesus is not starting a new brand. He's demanding new birth. It's not belonging to the right outward movement. It's not about belonging to the right denomination or the right school of theology. It's not about that outward movement. It's about an inward change. That's what Jesus is saying. So if you don't like the phrase born again, because you associate it with this brand of Christianity, I can sympathize with that. Jesus doesn't want us to go out and get born again bumper stickers for our car. The new birth is not about a brand of Christianity. It's the very heart of Christianity. And just as a side, just while we're clearing up some misunderstandings, let me just say this. Knowing when you were born again is not important. Knowing when you were born again is not important. Knowing whether you were born again is vital. Perhaps there's some people that can say, at this time on the 28th of July, I was born again. Praise God for that. If that's you, praise God. For myself, I don't quite know when I was born again. I would say between 2008, 2009 at some point. It might have been before then. I might be wrong. I don't 100% know. But for some Christians, becoming a Christian, being born again, is like a border crossing. You cross the border, you get the stamp in your passport, and you know you've entered the country. It seems to happen straight away. For others, and this may include you, it may be you're like going to a different country, but the scenic route, as it were. You're going over the mountains, going cross country. And you don't quite know when you enter that new country, but you know when you've got to the other side, it's happened at some point. You can't precisely tell when it happens. You might not be able to remember a time when you didn't love Jesus. And that's fine. That's great. You don't remember being born the first time. You don't remember being born the second time. You don't need to know when, but it's essential to know whether you've been born again. And is that you this morning? So, okay, we've cleared up some misunderstandings what the new birth is not. So what is it? Point two, what is the new birth? And Nicodemus, he's surprised by all of this, isn't he? Verse 7, Jesus says, do not marvel at this. Do not be surprised at this. Verse 10, Jesus says to him, you're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things. The thing is, Nicodemus ought to understand. He's Israel's teacher because the Old Testament speaks about how we become new. In verse 5, Jesus says we must be born of water and of the Spirit. And when he clearly thinks that's linked to being born again. And when Nicodemus heard that, he must have thought, being born of water and of Spirit, being Israel's teacher, he should have automatically thought of Ezekiel 36. That was our reading earlier. If you want to turn there, feel free. Perhaps keep your finger there in John chapter 3 as well. And if you look at verses 24 to 27, and let me just read those verses again. Ezekiel says this, I will gather you from the nations, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Here we can see in those verses what being born again is like. Being born new in water and of spirit. We see verse 25. It says, I will sprinkle clean water in you. Clean you from all your uncleannesses. You get this cleansing, you get a new cleansing. Verse 26, I'll give you a new heart, new desires. You get a heart change, a new heart, a heart from stone to a heart of flesh, new desires put within you. And verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. So we now have the power to walk God's way and not our way. That's the new birth. A new cleansing, a new heart, a new power, God himself, God's spirit coming to live in you. So again, the question is, have you had that? Have you had that being born again? It means, have you received this new heart with new desires that you now no longer desire to love and serve Jesus rather than wanting to sin more? And you should know the answer to that. There's no middle ground in that sense. And Billy Graham, when he's passed away recently, hasn't he? But when he was speaking at an event, a teenager described what it was like to be born again. He was in an awful state at the time, into the drug scene and everything like that. And he says this about what it was like being born again. He says this: it was like a hot day. We know about hot days recently, don't we? It was like a hot day and you feel dirty and you need to take a shower. Only the shower was on the inside. And it was more than just getting the mud and the dirt washed away. It was like something else came in. Do you see what we said there from Ezekiel? Sins washed away, hearts made new, a spirit coming to live within you. That's the new birth. Have you had that this morning? And we need to know as well, importantly, anyone can have this. This is available to everyone. There's no sins that are so great that God cannot wash them clean. He doesn't look at someone and say, oh no, that's beyond me. I can't do anything with that. Perhaps we've got some clothes or perhaps a stain on our carpet and we see on TV or magazine or newspaper about this washing detergent that promises to wash out even the toughest stains. And we get it, we scrub and no. The dirt is too much, the stain goes too deep. In that sense, God is not like that. God can wash the dirtiest, the muddiest, the filthiest, most vile human being. And when he washes, the dirt always comes off. There's no heart that is so hard that God can't soften it. Any life can be made new, even this morning. And what these verses are telling us here is that every life must be made new this morning. Remember the command, you must be born again. So if you can turn back to John chapter 3, if you've gone back to Ezekiel. So we've looked at what the new birth's not, what the new birth is. So we need to ask, okay, well, why do we need it anyway? Why do we need it? As we turn back to John 3, it describes why we must have this change. Now, it's perhaps easy to think why some people need to be born again, the down and outs, those who are in an awful mess. Perhaps we think those need to be born again. But do I? Do you this morning? Well, yes, definitely. Even the Nicodemus types of this world need to be born again. Everyone does. But why? Even the Nicodemus types, why? Well, the reason is because humanity is flesh. I know that sounds obvious. Of course, humanity is flesh. We all have flesh, skin, and bones. But Jesus sums up human history there in verse 6. If you look at verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Again, that sounds fairly obvious, doesn't it? Of course, human flesh is flesh. Of course, humans are humans. But we need to understand what Jesus means by flesh here. What's wrong with my flesh? What's wrong with your flesh? Well, here he's talking about our frail human nature. He's talking about our sinful nature. When we go back to the beginning of our Bibles and to Genesis chapter 3, we see sin enter the world. Adam and Eve sent out the Garden of Eden. They got the human race going, we read after that, which basically means they gave birth to flesh and made more flesh, which means sinner gave birth to sinner, which gave birth to more sins. And at the moment, people keep saying, well, who does Caddy look more like, mum or dad, Nicola or myself? Awkwardly at the moment, people keep saying me. I don't want that to be the case. I think that's because she hasn't got much hair. But anyway, perhaps we've always come across that baby, that toddler, and we might say to the mother, oh, she's got your eyes. I'd say to the father, oh, she's got your nose. We could say, couldn't we, oh, that baby, that toddler's in the image of her mother. Well, actually, we're still in the image of our first parents, Adam and Eve, which means we've inherited this weak, fragile, sinful flesh. We've inherited this stony heart, this uncleanness before God. We can't stop being human any more than we can stop being sinners. None of us naturally want to go God's way. When given the choice, we go our way. Sinners give birth to sinners, which give birth to sinners, and then here we all are today. I mean, you all look very nice in your Sunday best, don't get me wrong. But if Jesus is telling the truth here, we can dress ourselves up, put the makeup on and everything. Actually, our natural state is not pretty. I have to say, underneath, if you could see my heart and its uncleanness this week, you probably wouldn't want to listen to me. If I saw your hearts and your uncleanness this week, maybe I wouldn't want to speak to you. And you might be thinking, whoa, okay, hold on there, Lloyd. I'm not that bad. Other people put up with me, okay? Yeah, sure. Flesh can put up with flesh, can't it? That's all we know. But God can't put up with it. God can't put up with it. Verse 5 is telling us flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God. Sinfulness cannot enter heaven. As this gives us a problem, doesn't it? Especially when we consider we can't stop being flesh. We can't stop being sinful human beings. You know, flesh just gives birth to more flesh. Apple trees produce apple trees. Monkeys produce monkeys. Sinners just keep producing sinners. And we can't produce anything else. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing in our genes that makes us fit for heaven. There's nothing in our pedigree that makes us fit for heaven. There's no fleshy type of performance we can give that will make us fit for heaven. The greatest teachers and philosophers in the world cannot educate us out of our fleshness. So do you feel the weight of our problem? Do you see what the problem is? Because if you don't see the problem, you'll never see the need for new birth. I'm flesh and so are you, and that's a problem. But thankfully, verse 6 doesn't stop there. It goes on to say something else. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. There's another kind of life, Jesus is saying. Spirit life. Life that comes from above, not from our powers here below. Perhaps you've noticed the footnote in verse 3. If you look at verse 3, in my Bible anyway, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, and there's a footnote there in my Bible anyway, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you look down at the very bottom of what that could be translated as, we could be saying, unless you are born from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That actually what we're being told there is a life that comes down from heaven. Not flesh life, but spirit life. So how do we get this different life? This spirit life. That's our fourth and final point. How do we get it? How do we get it? And the way we get this new birth, this spirit life, it's completely against our human nature. Have you noticed? And notice how Nicodemus, he asks that famous how question twice. In verse 4, he says, how can this be? Verse 10, how? Sorry, is it verse 10? Verse 9, sorry. He says, how can these things be? And Jesus doesn't answer, in a sense, the way we expect him to answer. Jesus doesn't say, okay, listen up now, everyone. These are the steps to being made born again. These are the steps that you can take. Of course, because that would be the way of the flesh. That's all we know. We look at magazines and other things that say 5 steps to a better and healthier you. It's within our power to change. That's the way of the flesh. But being born from above is not about our powers here below. It's not about us climbing into heaven, is it? It's about something else. Look down at verse 13. It's not about us climbing to heaven. No, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus. It's about the one who descended to heaven. Flesh cannot climb upwards. Jesus, the Son of Man, came downwards. He came down to our level. That actually what this is saying is, if you want this new birth, if you see the need this morning for this new birth, don't ultimately look to your own heart, because you won't find it there. Don't look at what you can go and do. Look to Christ, this is saying. To find the new birth, look to Jesus as he dies on the cross in your place. That is where the new birth is. Where do we look for this new birth? Well, verse 15 tells us that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's how we get it. Simply by believing and trusting in Christ, in Jesus. And just as a side note, I wasn't planning on saying this, that if you are a Christian this morning, you are born again, for you, what is the best bit about being a Christian? Is it that eternal life we just read? That we trust Jesus, you get eternal life. Is it forgiveness? That if you trust Jesus, you get forgiveness. No, none of that is the best bit about being a Christian. The best bit about being a Christian is actually having Christ. That I am his and he is mine. And maybe this morning, actually, you've got into the mode of being a bit of a Nicodemus. That actually, you need to get rid of those earthly labels this morning. You need to get rid of that brand of Christianity and say like Nicodemus has to. So what if I'm a Pharisee? So what if I'm a ruler? So what if I'm a respected teacher? So what if I'm a pastor? So what if I've sat in church all my life? So what if I know all the hymns? So what if I went to university? So what if I got an A in my exams? So what if I've got a well-paid job? All of that is flesh. So only look to Jesus for your standing before God. I'm going to finish with one more story and then we'll go into our final hymn. And there's a man called Bishop John Taylor Smith. I'm not sure if you've heard of him before. He was quite high up, talking about labels, he was quite high up in the, he was Chaplain General of the British Army. So it's quite important. And one Sunday, he was preaching in a large cathedral on, funnily enough, John chapter 3. And he was talking about the importance of the new birth. And just to drive home the point, he said this, quote, "My dear people, do not substitute anything for new birth. You may be a member of a church, but church membership is not new birth. And we read, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." A vicar was sitting there on his left, and pointing to the vicar, he said this, "You may be a clergyman like my friend here and not be born again. But we read, unless a man is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then also on his left was an archdeacon. And he said this, I know this is all Church of England language, I don't know what it is either, but anyway, pointing at this archdeacon, he said to him, "You might be an archdeacon like my friend here and not be born again, but we read, unless a man is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Or you might be a bishop like myself, he says, and not be born again, and we read, unless a man is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Powerful stuff. But then a day or so later, he received a letter from that archdeacon, and he wrote to them this, "My dear bishop, you have found me out. I've been a clergyman for over 30 years, but have never known anything of the joy a Christian speaks of. I could never understand it. Mine has been hard, legal service. I did not know what was the matter with me. But when you pointed directly to me and said, you may even be an archdeacon and not be born again, I realized in a moment what the trouble was. I've never known anything of the new birth." He went on to say that he was troubled and miserable and he couldn't sleep at night because of it. And he begged the bishop for a meeting. Of course, the bishop agrees. And then the bishop writes this. "The next day, we got together over the word of God. And after some hours, we were both on our knees. The archdeacon taking his place before God as a poor lost sinner, telling the Lord Jesus he would trust him as Saviour. And from that time on, everything has been different." That if an archdeacon can go through 30 years of church work and not be born again, I think it means I should ask one more time this morning. Have you been born again? John 3 is not about starting a new brand, it's new birth. It's not an outward movement of belonging to the right denomination or group. It's that inward change. That change is not found in and of ourselves, it's found outside of ourselves, looking to Jesus. So look to him this morning. Are you born again? Amen. So we're going to sing.